Pictures that, if nothing else today, at least you might enjoy some of the pictures of some of the dinosaurs that we're going to see. I took most of the pictures myself, by the way. Not really. They look like photographs. Most of them are artists', renditions of what they would assume that they look like. There's a lot of bias, even in the artists. They try and throw feathers where there shouldn't be feathers. They try and make them look sometimes meaner. Did you notice when Pastor Steve was reading in Job 40 and 41, the description of the two beings? They have to be dinosaurs. There's nothing else they could be. The one looked kind of lumberly, didn't it? It lays underneath the shade tree, and it kind of rests, and nobody really bothers it. You can't do anything to it, even if you wanted to. The other one, no one gets near it, and that would be Leviathan. We'll be looking at those for just a little bit. And I feel completely compelled to talk about them, because you know what the Lord did when he was talking with Job, trying to put Job back in his place? He just bragged on his dinosaurs, bragged on the creations that he had made, and said, just look at it and consider this. And so we're going to do the very same thing today in a number of ways. Part of the reason I wanted to do this is when I reflect back on my early training, when I attended a church downstate, Lake Odessa, Lakewood Baptist Church, they never told me what to think about dinosaurs. And so I went to the school system, Lakewood Public School at the time, and you know what I kind of thought? I thought dinosaurs were just kind of mythological, make-believe things that never were there, and I never worried about it or thought through it until I went to a creation seminar with Henry Morris. Some of you will recognize that name. Dwayne Gish, it was in Grand Rapids. And all of a sudden I realized what I'd never been told before. So for this morning, we're going to look at some of these ideas, and I do intend to give the gospel as we're talking through our discussion this morning and help you out a little bit. Okay, number one, looking through it, the greatest evangelist for evolution is what or whom? I'm going to show you this morning. An evangelist is someone used to preach a message. A lot of evangelists in the world that talk about a lot of different things. There is an evangelist for evolution, and that evangelist is this fellow right here. I don't know if you've ever seen this or noticed this before, but anytime you ever go to a museum or you go to any scientific place or you watch something on the Discovery Channel or some other place, there's nothing with a greater wow factor than the dinosaur. And they always use the dinosaurs to prove that the earth is millions of years old, that they died out a very long time before the history of mankind. And the question is answered rather simply right at the beginning. Did dinosaurs and mankind walk together? Yes, they did. They were created on the very same day. They might have been a few hours older than Adam, but that's all at the very most. And so all the way through the time of the flood, mankind would have seen dinosaurs, which explains why the understanding of dragons is seen in every culture around the world, as is the very idea of the flood in all of these cultures. So moving forward, talking about it, dinosaurs are the poster child of evolution. That's why I think this is so huge. Look at it. They're used more than any other animal. This is Ken Ham saying this. To persuade people to believe in millions of years of evolution, and yet God clearly claims that he created land animals on day six along with Adam and Eve, with man. So that certainly is the case. Now, I put this guy up here because he's awesome. I've never heard of him before, but I'd like to introduce you to a fellow by the name of Argentinosaurus. I think that's correct. He was discovered in 1993, so maybe he didn't make it into your books. He was a herbivorous sauropod, so he ate, branches and trees and leaves and things like that. Probably a few of them, by the way. And very possibly was the largest, heaviest land animal that ever lived. So that's huge. Now, consider how big he is. He was 120 foot long by 70 feet high. So he wouldn't even fit hardly in the room. I think this room is about 74 feet wide, I was told. So that's how high he was, and he'd be longer essentially than the whole church. So can you imagine walking through the forest and running up to him one day and meeting him? You can see why the Lord told Job to consider and look at Behemoth and then Leviathan. Behemoth, by the way, comes from the word behemah, and that means land animal or cattle. And then when you put a plural ending on it, it means the greatest land animal, behemoth, That's a plural form of it, the largest one that there is. So this would have been as good a candidate for what God was telling Job to look at as any other animal. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, "And so God created the great sea creatures." And the word for sea creature, the second line, is actually the word monster or serpent or, you know, dragon, things like that. It's translated dragon in other places. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So these water beasts here, this gigantic beast, God says, "I'm really proud of this one." Moses mentions it. If you're in a boat and you see a creature and you wonder, where in the world did that thing come from? Well, you can know that it was made on day 5. So who's older, Leviathan or Behemoth? Leviathan is older by one day. He was made on day 5, and Behemoth was made on day 6. So just to work through those, the sea creatures on day 5, the land animals on day 6. That word translated creature is the word tanim, and here's how it's used. It's a dragon, a sea monster, a serpent. There's a reason why people didn't like to sail on ships across the water. They were afraid of these sea monsters because they actually had seen them. Made on day 5. Listen to this description of this sea monster. It really helps us. Isaiah 27 verse 1 connects it to the book of Job. It says, "In the day that the Lord with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, that fleeing serpent, Leviathan, that twisted serpent, and he will slay the tanim," there's the word in that last one, "the reptile that is in the sea." And so this sea serpent, the sea monster, actually becomes a kind of a type of Satan that will ultimately be destroyed, and certainly it's referring to the beast itself. And so this is what Pastor Steve read this morning. And he says, can you go fishing, essentially? How many pound test would your line have to be? Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line with which you lure? Can you imagine catching onto something like that? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you, or will he speak softly to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as a bird? Or leash him for a maidens? Can you make him a pet, Leviathan? And the answer, of course, is not. And Pastor Steve read exactly to the right verse in that section, where the Lord comes to the conclusion, if he's really big, you need to know that I'm bigger, and I made him. You shouldn't be fearing him. You shouldn't be worried about that. You should be worried about standing in my presence and honoring me as you should. So what happens if we think that dinosaurs are mythological or insignificant or not created by God? We are robbing him one of his most glorious forms of worship, because he claims that he made these things and they were there to put us in our place. Let's look at Leviathan for just a second. He's terrifying. He's unstoppable. He's shielded with scales. He's fire-breathing. He's water-boiling, tough as stone, and afraid of a javelin. Nothing else is like him on the earth, and he is king over the children of pride. Hint, hint, Job. You know, here's one of your problems along the way. Behemoth, I just want to describe him briefly, and I'll get moving into some other aspects. Behemoth was a land animal, so he would have been made on day 6. He's a massive grass-eating machine. He has powerful loins. He has tail like a cedar tree, so he can't be a hippopotamus. He can't be an elephant or anything like that. He has bones of iron, ribs as bars of iron, and he is chief in the ways of God. So that fellow that we saw is probably it. He lies under the shade trees. He walks through the river. He drinks up the Jordan River. And this is as good as a guess as to which one. Many of them that it could have been. Argentinosaurus, gigantic beast created by God, not discovered until 1993. Okay, thinking through these ideas, I want to take you to why in the world do we care as a church whether or not you have an understanding of creation and origins and dinosaurs and things like that? Because it is connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is referring to the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It's the truth that we trust in to know him as Savior and Lord, to get us eternal life and our sins forgiven. We trust in him alone. But what did dinosaurs have to say about that? Well, if dinosaurs died out before man existed, which is what everyone teaches in pretty much every university and every grade school and every BBC thing and wherever you watch, then the gospel is false. You know why it's so hard? You witness to people and you tell them, you know, you're a sinner, and because you're a sinner, you're going to die, and you need Jesus, and he died, and you can trust him, be born again. They have this thing subconsciously in their mind, the whole culture does, that says, you know what, that whole story is not true. Because death came a long time before Adam and Eve lived, and so that whole thing about eating a fruit from the tree and being sent out of the garden and a promise of a deliverer, Jesus, who would come. That can't be true because I've seen dinosaur bones is essentially what's going on here. So therefore, here's the way that Paul puts it. Therefore, that just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. If a whole group of beings, these dinosaurs, died before Adam and Eve were created, before mankind, then Paul is absolutely wrong. He's crazy. It makes no sense at all. Death did not come until after day 6 in the creation account, after day 7 actually, even sometime following that. Now, you may object and say, yeah, but this is just talking about humans. It's not really talking about all of creation. Well, notice what Paul says in chapter 8. He says, for the creation, so we're taking that step back, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. So Paul's saying, remember when I said that Adam sinned and he brought, you know, condemnation to the world? He even did it to creation. There is no wiggle room to say that there was any kind of death before that of Adam and Eve when they died in the first chapters of Genesis. Hope that's clear. I mean, we can't say that. So looking at a few of them, just to revel in what they've done, the Allosaurus was a big carnivorous dinosaur with a length up to 39 feet, the most common huge predator in the North America, and it is the official fossil of Utah. Pretty cool. The Apatosaurus, formerly known as Brontosaurus, and I thought there was a Brontosaurus, and I found out this week there's no Brontosaurus. Remember the Sinclair gas stations? They used to give away little Brontosaurus. I had one when I was a kid. Money banks, things like that, green. Well, what happened was is this guy put the wrong head on a fossil, and he came up with the Brontosaurus. He really had an Apatosaurus. And so they were some of the major land animals that ever existed, about 15 feet tall at the hips, and they could have been 80 feet from tip to tail. All right. The Stegosaurus, this is the roofed lizard, and they would have been 30 feet. That would be big, wouldn't it? A 30-foot dinosaur like that, weighed between 2 and 4 tons, found in North America. The Brachiosaurus, and this is the arm lizard. A lot of them, you'll notice they don't have long arms, but these certainly do. 80 feet long, weighing 50 tons, found in America, Europe, and Africa. I can't hardly say this one, I'll try it. The Ankylosaurus, I think, refers to as the fused lizard, 33 feet long, weighed 4 tons, lived in several continents. Triceratops, one of the best known of them. The three-horned face is what it means, and he would have been 30 feet long, weighing about 6 tons. When I think back on animals, we had one bull that weighed about 2,000 pounds, a big Holstein. He was almost pure white, and wow, he was a brute. This thing would have been about 6 times bigger than he was. The Compsognathus, something like that. This is, by the way, I think that's a toy, but it sure looks, you know, like a great picture. The elephant jaw, 3 or 4 feet, weighed about 5 pounds. Most of the dinosaurs that lived during the time of Adam and Eve and into the flood would have been related to this size. Most of them were smaller rather than larger. The one most people know, anybody ever seen this guy before? Tyrannosaurus rex, the tyrant lizard, terrible lizard. Notice he's only about half as big as that other guy, by the way. 40 feet long, weighed about 7 tons, found in North America. And then the Velociraptor, I think that's right, he was the swift hunter. About 6 feet long, weighed about 35 pounds, and boy, could he move. You saw a lot of him in some of the recent movies that Hollywood has made. Now let's try and put together some ideas about these different families so that we can relate even to the flood, because that's the big deal. If that thing weighed 50 tons, how in the world did Noah put all of those animals on the ark? Well, there are over 1,000, and there may be as many as 2,000 different names or different individual dinosaurs that people have identified. Some of them are probably the same ones, just within some family variation between large and small. But God created dinosaurs with the same ability for variation that he did with all of the other species. So you'll notice that we're not all the same height in the room here today. No two of us look or talk or think alike. We're all different. The same thing would have been true for the dog kinds. So when Noah was making the ark, I hope I said Noah before. Sometimes you think of, Moses was in an ark, by the way, when he was a baby. Remember that. But so was Noah. Only one dog kind, and that would relate to wolves and coyotes and everything on down the line to the inferior little dogs like the poodles and things like that along the way. Dog kind, cat kind, start with the big ones, all the way down to the small ones. All Noah would have had to have done was put in one set of wolves, or one set of dog kind, excuse me, one set of cat kind, one set of cow kind, and I wonder how that would relate to dinosaurs. Well, here's the way they would break it up. The Bible states that two of every kind of land animal and seven of some went into the ark. It does not say that two of every species went into the ark, but kinds. So move back in the family line there. There are thousands of species of dinosaurs, but only about 50 families. So how many dinosaurs would Noah have been required to take on the ark if there were 50 families? About, I heard somebody say 50, but it would have been 100, right, along the way. So about 100 and a few more. And of course, he had to take the biggest ones he could find. Well, no, he could have, since they grow throughout all of their lives, he could have found, a whole series of them that could have all fit in one small space, smaller, young, along the way. So not a problem at all for Noah and the ark. Thought this was neat. This really doesn't relate to dinosaurs directly. The Chinese word for boat is literally a vessel with eight people. And so in their culture, a long time ago, I don't know which one is which, but it kind of looks like eight on the one side and then maybe a vessel on the other side. That's the word for boat going all the way back to the flood. Now with that in mind, in 07, we went to Loch Ness, and I stayed awake the whole time. I really wanted to see Nessie. A lot of people have said that they've seen her. I don't know if it's, we'll just talk through the details. Very possibly, if there is a Nessie, and it seems like there is, that Loch Ness monster is probably a Plesiosaurus, and I'm pretty comfortable with that. Let me give you some reasons why that looks like a pretty good suggestion. In 1933, they built a new road that went around the lake, and it goes on one side and then the other. And in that first year, there were 52 sightings. So, probably not just people making it up. New road goes through, and Nessie hasn't figured out how to stay out of, sight or whatever. They saw them quite a bit. By 1960, there were over 9,000 sightings of this animal, something in the water. Today, there have been over 11,000. Sir Peter Scott, a member of Parliament, saw it. So we're just talking about people that have a good reputation. A motorcyclist named Arthur Grant claims he almost ran over or ran into it. He was by the water, and this thing was there and hit it, and then it dived in the water and went away. Alexander Campbell, he was the game warden. In other words, he's the official in charge of the lake, and he says that he's seen it 18 times throughout his career. That's pretty good if the game warden says that it's probably there. I would take that as good testimony. Now, here's the thing you probably didn't know. There are over 100 other lakes around the world which have the same reputation of having some animal like this in it. Another creature made on day five, by the way. Anybody recognize this fella? Archaeopteryx. So Archaeopteryx, notice what I've got on the top there. The early bird gets the worm. That's sort of tongue-in-cheek because Archaeopteryx means the early bird. That was the title where it came from. And this Archaeopteryx is in what they refer to as a death pose. Let's see if I can't make this thing work here. A death pose is you kind of lay down and they kick their head back and their mouth usually goes open. That's very common when things died with traumatic kind of deaths. Hint, hint, you can probably figure out what it was. Anyways, he's been recognized as a true bird, although they go back and forth on what he is. You won't even read those. I want to read the next section, talk about it. He had the brain with all of the features that are characteristic of modern birds. No dinosaur has ever been proven to have feathers. Talk about that in a minute. Scientists claim that feathers really don't survive when they're looking at dinosaurs, but they really do survive when they're looking at birds, and so they sort of talk out of both sides of their mouth. But here's the interesting thing. Extensive study of one of the Archaeopteryx feathers, it would have been a 69 millimeter long feather, preserved an example that was dated. This is by their dating system, which we would not accept. It's identical in all major details to modern feathers. So the oldest feather they could find looks just like a feather that we have today. And as early as 1910, this fellow here, a scientist, concluded that they differed in no way from the most perfectly developed feather known today. And that's what you find in all fossils. You find an ancient, bug or an ancient animal that's alive today. They're identical. They haven't changed at all. And remember the basic principle about looking for fossils. Instead of looking for a missing link between this species and that species, if the fossils are changing, it should be gradual completely. It's not that there should be just an exception to the rule. The rule should be that all of the fossils should be in variation. So none there. The Delaware Museum, this is interesting. Here's how they use these kind of things to brainwash kids. The promotional website talks about a little cartoon fella, Charlie and Kiki, and they say that the children, if they look at it, they'll find similarities in the skeleton between an Archaeopteryx and a dinosaur and a modern-day crow. So put a dinosaur skeleton here, put the skeleton here, that there. Can't you tell that they came from one another? Because after all, they all have bones or, things like that along the way. And then they have a game where they can change him into a flying dinosaur along the way. So they're totally into not the facts, but what they want to believe. But even that's changing. This is in South Korea. The Society for the Textbook Revision in South Korea submitted a petition stating that Archaeopteryx is not an intermediate form of a reptile to bird. And they've asked that their publishers take it back out of the books. So what do they know that we don't know along the way? Interesting. But here's the question. Even if scientists found a dinosaur with feathers, what would it prove? That some dinosaurs had feathers. I mean, it's not really a problem if they did have feathers along the way. We don't really care. God did some funny things, and certainly it would prove that our Creator has a sense of humor and that God can bend things along the way. Like the duck-billed platypus has characteristics of various kinds of animals along the way. Just for your viewing pleasure, the Alamosaurus. This is in the Dallas Museum. This is a huge animal along the way. 80 feet long, so longer than this room again. Twice as big as T-Rex. See, he gets a lot of credit, but this guy's even bigger than that one. And looking at some of the finds that are in the United States of America, there's many of these Native American petroglyphs. I hope that's the pronunciation for that. If I look at that one, I see, looks like probably a buffalo, I suppose. It's got horns. And then I see a fella, looks like he's on a pony or a horse. It looks like there's a tree. I think that's what that looks like, doesn't it? But when I see this one here, I can't tell what that is. Oh, I know, you're too far away actually to see it. But if you were able to see it, you would see that it has all the features of the dinosaur, the long tail and all of the ribs down the back of the bone. And they just say, we don't know what that is. Or another example, they look at this one here. It looks like probably a long neck to me along the way. Discovered in the Grand Canyon, by the way, this picture is. Or the last one we'll look at here. This has been enhanced over the years, but here's a fella, and he's kind of faded away. Pretty good looking man, I would say, along the way. And here's a dinosaur that he's looking at. There's the head and the long neck, and then there's the big body, and then there's the gigantic tail. I don't know how they managed to draw that picture since they'd never seen dinosaurs, since dinosaurs died out millions of years ago, they would say. The Tyrannosaurus Rex, here's the reason that he gets so much play. He has one of the most powerful bites of every creature ever to roam the earth. The dinosaur might bring to its jaws together with a force of 13,000 pounds. And so a shark would have about 3,600. So four times stronger than a shark would be the bite of those. So did dinosaurs live with mankind, as I've been trying to suggest this morning? Well, let me give you the reasons why I think this is significant. If it's true that they did, that they were created on day six like the Bible said, if it's proven that's the case, then evolution is fundamentally, completely falsified. It's done. Everything they've been saying about, you know, the whole chain and development, it's over. And so you're going to find that this is a huge issue for scientists. There are many examples of dinosaurs in the past. There are also some examples of dinosaur sightings today. We'll look at some. Let's consider this. The Congolese, that would be from the Congo, their government biologist, he reported a sighting in 82. Roman mosaics show two long nets fighting. The men of Alexandria the Great, they were scared to death by some dragons. The Viking ships, of course, with all of their dragons. An Italian peasant farmer killed a dragon that was bothering his cows along the way. The town of Nerlac, France, is named for a man who slew a dragon, which was said to be bigger than an ox and had long, sharp horns on its head about 500 years ago. And, of course, I've talked about those pictures and engravings all around the world. And so what you can notice when you look at them is that dinosaurs are all over the place in every continent. People find them, and they're very significant. This little guy is Dromaeosaurus. He's the fast-running, small one. This would have been typical of what most of them would have been like. But here's the point, and I'm going to give you several examples. This little fellow was likely seen by motorists in the deserts of Chile. This guy here, Mokele Membe, I can't hardly say it, Mokele Membe, something like that. This is the most famous of all sightings. So if you've never heard of him, I hope you become familiar with him. Because he's apparently, I'm going to say apparently because it's hard to know exactly, a living sauropod. He's been repeatedly seen in Lake Tele in the Congo for over 250 years, different ones along the way. And so there was some French missionaries who saw him in 1776. There were other missionaries who had some people in their town that apparently had killed one. A band of pygmies believed that they'd killed some in 1959. Now, here's what this name of this dinosaur means. He's the blocker of rivers. And so, you know, for some reason, the name that they gave him really relates to what he was. He'd stand up in the middle. I'm not passing through that river if I see him there along the way. American engineer Herman Rutgers, I think, and his wife, they saw what they thought was a huge long net in the same area on several occasions. This guy here said that he saw one, a biologist, in 1982. And so they made a documentary of it. Anybody see the documentary on whether or not this guy is real? Okay, I just thought I'd show you some pictures. The locals are describing what they've seen. They're trying to get this guy to look at it. And so they're saying, you jump in first, and you see if he's in there. And so they don't. And so they're traveling, you know, big boats, big river, things like that. Trying to find it, and in the end, they never do find it, so they just draw him a picture. Now, look at that picture. I don't know why they got the hand in front of it. Maybe they didn't want us to recognize too obviously, but it's obviously they're drawing that which looks exactly like a sauropod. Pretty interesting. This guy was seen in Kenya along the way. This guy here, he was seen several times. Let me see. He was seen by the pygmies of Africa. Now, this is the one I want to talk about for a little bit longer. The Ica burial stones. You probably have heard of them. I've got lots of pictures of them. They were found in Peru, and they believe that they were made either 2,000 years ago. This is 500, probably 500 BC to 1500 AD. And as I look at the picture, I can see several things here. I see a dinosaur, it looks like, and then there's a fella. And he's got his leg up against the dinosaur. It must not be a big one. He's got a knife in his hand, and he's trying to, you know, do it in along the way. Another example of this here is what is clearly a Triceratops. And what's interesting on this one or some of the other ones, yeah, this is the one right here. Look what's on top of this Triceratops. There's a foot, there's a leg, there's a fella. So he jumped on it. He's got himself a tomahawk there or some kind of a weapon. Maybe he's controlling it, maybe he's riding it, maybe he's killing it. Who knows along the way? But there it is, and it's interesting that they were able to draw it. Here's another one that is really worth your looking at for just a second. There's a small dinosaur there of some sort, and then there's a bigger one here, a long neck and a big body, so a Allosaurus or something like that. And then this little draw out caption right here, it looks like it's actually giving birth. That's the way it's being represented. And the challenge of these things is they were claimed to be frauds. So I want to talk about the idea of them being fraudulent for just a moment or two, because if they're not frauds, and they really are 2,000 years old, and 2,000 years ago, or 1,500 years ago, people knew what a triceratops looked like, or some of the other ones, then that means that they lived with them. I mean, it basically, it's a house of cards that crumbles completely. And here's the way they said it. Well, the artist who found it, he drew them. Except for, you learned that there were like 15,000 of these stones that they dug up, were in caves. Some people estimated that there might have been 100,000 of them yet to be found. Along with that, it's striking that many were carried away by the Spanish 500 years ago. So it's hard to imagine that this person who wanted to sell these and have a little, you know, store alongside of the road was able to do that when they were carried away 1,500 years ago. When they look at them in the microscope, one of the things that they find is that there's desert varnish in the engraving down underneath. It takes a long time to build up, that they show weathering and erosion. And then they have lichens. And lichens is a form of scaly stuff that sticks to the rocks, and it takes thousands of years to develop. So here's how evolutionary people have handled this one. Because, I mean, this is really a make it or break it kind of discovery, thousands of these things. They called in an artist, and they said, can you build one? And so this lady got out a Dremel tool, and she did it. And they found that there were perhaps some others that were fraudulent along the way. And so as soon as they found that the one was fraudulent, they said, see, the whole thing is. Now, we've heard of that argument before. You remember when Moses did miracles before Pharaoh, and when he turned the water into blood, and he did some of the other ones? Remember what they did with their magicians? They called in their magicians and they said, you do it too. And so they did that, a couple of the miracles, or pulled off something that looked like it. And because they had this little thing to look at, they discounted everything, all of the rest of the evidence. I mean, it's stupid that Pharaoh would do that. It's just as stupid to suggest that just because one lady could make one, that you could discount the other 15, 30, 40,000 of them that are in the world. So I'm going to suggest to you that if you've gone to a university, you've probably heard evidence that these can't be true, but most of the evidence is that they are actually true, and yet there are a few frauds mixed into the crowd. Well, here's some other ones, and I wish I had time for these. I don't think that I do this morning. These clay figurines, these have been dated to be several hundred years old. People apparently that lived with these things or had seen them, and so there's thousands of those that you can look at. We've got to ask a couple of questions, and I kind of want to get down towards the end this morning where we can finish. Why is it that the dinosaurs died off? Well, change in the climate, certainly after the flood, would have been different. That big fella, he ate a lot of leaves, and there weren't a lot of leaves the same way after the flood. Secondly, along with it, hunting after the flood. I heard one man describe it like this. If you lived in a county where there were lots of grizzly bears, what would you typically do with that? Well, they usually hunt them until they're gone. He says, so if you lived in a state where there were a lot of dinosaurs, what would people probably do? They would probably hunt them until they're gone or driven away. So that's part of it. Of course, I believe that most of them died off in the flood and they never recovered from it. And I'm trying to argue this morning that I think some are still there. Now, let's talk about the idea of them dying in the flood, and then I've got a couple of conclusions and we'll be done. One of the striking characteristics of the majority of skeletons that they find, which are whole, is a thing called the death pose. And I never heard of that before. And the death pose simply means that they didn't just get old and limp along until they didn't have food and then they laid down and died, you know, like you would think of something getting sick. I'm going to read what one person said here. One of the striking characteristics of many of these connected skeletons is that they exhibit a peculiar contorted position popularly called the death pose. This pose of many fossilized dinosaurs with an open, wide mouth, head thrown back, recurved tail, likely resulted from the agonizing death throes typical of asphyxiation or brain damage. So they were going through some kind of terrible trauma the majority of them. Anybody guess what that terrible trauma that most of these dinosaurs went through would have been? Would have been the flood, that's right. If you had a flood, as Buddy Davis would say, what would you expect? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. And that's what they do. So there's some other pictures of the death pose. And we're going to get our conclusions. I got just two panels, if you're wondering. We'll have our conclusion for this morning. Did man and dinosaurs walk together? Well, yes, number one, because the scripture said that they were made on the same day. Secondly, yes, because God takes great satisfaction in pointing out two great dinosaurs to Job, Job 40 and then Job 41. And third, yes, dragons, the name dinosaur was invented in 1841, are seen in every culture of the world, so they're not mythological things. They've been passed down. And yes, history records many different encounters between mankind and dinosaurs along the way. And so what should we as believers do? Well, you need to know that evolution, if any of this is true, and it is true, evolution has been proven to be completely false. In a couple weeks when I get together, I'm going to talk about the greatest frauds in evolution, the greatest problems with evolution, and today the greatest evangelist for evolution. But if this is true, then it's been proven to be false. And if not, then death did not enter the world because death did not enter the world until Adam sinned. Nothing died until after Adam and Eve sinned. That means Triceratops did not die until after that. If there was death, this is hypothetical, if there was death before mankind had sinned, then number one, the Bible is false. And then number two, death is not the result of sin. Then number three, Adam is not our representative, if that's the case. And number four, Jesus Christ could not represent us either. So if I could just convince people the devil is thinking to believe in millions of years, then they don't have to believe in Adam. And if they don't have to believe in Adam, they don't have to believe in Jesus Christ. And that's really the bottom line on the whole thing. They have a vested interest in lying to you, but the facts will always be on your side. If you've never known or seen that Jesus is your representative and he will deliver you from sin, or he's willing to deliver you from sin because he died on a cross for your sin, then I would encourage you, it's time to turn from your sin. Turn to the Lord and trust him. Such a gracious God, and he'll receive you. Don't leave the room today without thinking very carefully, have I been deluded all of these years about Jesus and what he did? Have I allowed things like evolution to really undo the creation story, which undoes the cross? They are connected together. And turn to the Lord and receive eternal life. I'm going to stop. Thank you for your attention. Let's bow in prayer this morning, and I think we'll even be dismissed. Thank you, Lord, for this time and for your gratefulness to us. I thank you for the patience of our folks, and I just pray that you would give us more boldness than ever to know that what we believe is true, and that the Word of God will never be contradicted. There will never be anything that comes that proves that what you said is not accurate. More than that, Lord, help us to understand what's really at stake. What's really at stake is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people who have been inoculated against the truth by a wrong view of origin, specifically in this area. Pray, Lord, if there's one here who's struggling with these things, that you will give them grace to think. And if there's one here who's never trusted Jesus and repented of their sins, pray that now they can really see that we shouldn't be afraid of Behemoth or Leviathan. We should not fear the one who can kill the body. We should fear the one who can kill the body and cast the soul into hell. Trust him and receive the forgiveness that he offers. I'm so grateful, Lord. Thank you for this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.